Here at the end of the book of Ephesians, Paul begins to talk about the spiritual battle. More specifically, that you would put on the whole armor of God, and that you would stand in the evil day and stand ready for what God wants you to do. It's the picture of a soldier getting ready for battle and maybe standing out on the battlefield ready to battle. And I want to remind you that the attack of the enemy against you, because this armor helps us to defend his attacks, the attack of the enemy against you is not to hurt you physically. He cannot do that. Every once in a while, someone will come up to me after a service and they'll say something like, "Would you come to my house and cast a demon out of my washing machine? Because it's making noises." I'm telling the truth. It's making noises in the middle of the night, and I think there's a demon in my washing machine. "Or would you come and spray my house with holy water? Because I think there's demons that want to get me." And I always say, "No, I'm not going to cast a demon out of your washing machine, and I'm not going to sprinkle holy water on your house." Because the Bible says the evil one cannot touch you. Which means the evil one cannot touch you. Which says in the original language, the evil one cannot touch you. I had said in our first study in this series, that's all smoke and mirrors. He wants to get you distracted. He wants to get you fearful. "Oh, he's walking down my hallway in the middle of the night." Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if he's there. You have an angelic host. You have angels that are sent to minister to you, and you have inside of you the Spirit of God, and you have Jesus Christ with you, who said, "Lo, I am with you even until the end of the ages," and that makes all demons tremble, right? So if the battle isn't over, the devil trying to hurt you physically, then what's he trying to do? Ultimately, he's trying to get you out of the game. He's trying to get you to not be involved in what you are called to. And every single one of us that have surrendered our lives to Christ and invited him in and are living for him are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are the church that was built upon the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. That's the battle. It's not the gates of hell battling us as individual. It's us marching against the gates of hell to snatch souls out of hell. That's what the battle is all about. And the enemy wants to render you ineffective in that battle. And so he'll speak things to you. He'll shoot fiery darts at you, which are doubts. You can't share your faith. You don't know enough. You might not know what someone says. You're going to be embarrassed. This person's going to make fun of you. This person's going to get angry at you. And so you end up getting out of the game. Well, Paul now tells us as the third piece of armor, the first was gird your waist with truth. That you would be committed to truth. That you can't get caught up in false doctrines. You can't be lied to by the devil. You're not going to, boy, not knowing the truth, living in ignorance is very dangerous. The more of the truth that we know, the more secure we are in life and spiritually as well. And then he said, put on the breastplate of righteousness as the second piece of armor. That's make your life right with God. And can I say this again today? Just take a moment to do this. That if you've drifted away from God, and you don't have that breastplate of righteousness and righteousness on because you've just drifted from him, or maybe you've deliberately walked away from him to walk into sin, or maybe there's something in your life that is just now you know is keeping you from God, will you turn and repent from those things? Will you return to your first love? Will you put the breastplate of righteousness on? I had said last week that all you have to do is ask him to forgive you and he will forgive you. Mean it and ask him and he will forgive you. He will take away your sins. He will remove your filthy garment and he will give you a breastplate of righteousness. And when we are doing the work of the gospel, there's nothing like knowing everything is right between me and God. And now whatever I share, the Holy Spirit is moving and I don't have this sin in my life, which is going to keep me from being effective in the battle. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Call out to God now. You don't have to wait till the end of the service. Do it right now. Take some time to say to the Lord, forgive me. Help me to be the man you want me to be. I want to make things right with you. If you can honestly say that things are right between you and God right now, that's such a good place to be. That's such a positive thing. And if you can't say that today, then you know that there's some trepidation. There's some fear in your life. And the enemy would take advantage of that. So make things right between you and God today. We come now to the third piece of armor, which is the feet. A Roman soldier would wear normal-looking sandals for that time period. They usually were just open toes. They usually had straps on them that were fairly long, and they would wrap up their shins, up to their shins, crisscrossing them around their shins and tying them off. That was the kind of sandals that most people wore. Sometimes they tied off on the ankle. Sometimes they tied off on the shins. The beefier that strap was, the more in place your shoes would be. When they would go out to battle, they would wear sandals that were much beefier. They had something that covered the toes because you don't want your toes out there in the middle of battle. If you stub your toe, it could take you out of a battle, right? Get up in the middle of the night and you stub your toe and it just feels like your whole body, a bunch of pain with that little toe. All you did was stub a toe, but you're crumpled on the ground holding your toe. Oh, my toe. And so you wanted something that was more significant over your feet. So they would put on these sandals that had a lot of leather straps that were on them and beefier leather straps that they strapped up their shins and tied them off, which would allow them to be able to stand their ground. Now, Paul uses the gospel as our shoes. Look at what he says in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6, and he's in the middle of the armor here. He says there's a third piece of armor, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Literally, put on the readiness of the gospel or good news of peace. Be ready, the Bible says in another place, to share your faith in season and out of season. Simply meaning all the time. Doesn't matter if you feel like it's time to or not. Be ready, because doors will open for you to be able to share Christ with people around you. And when I start talking about sharing your faith, it's really easy for us to feel like we are inadequate to be able to do that. That when the opportunity comes, we're going to be asked something we don't know. And you know what to do if you are asked a question that you don't know? You guys ready for this? You should write this down. This is really profound, okay? If you don't know something, then say to them, I don't know. There's nobody that knows everything. There's nobody that knows everything. There's nobody that knows most things. Mostly, we don't know what we don't know. That we know, that we don't know what we don't know. So it's okay to say, I don't know. It's also really important for you to understand that in sharing your faith, you don't have to have some huge, great intellectual presentation to give somebody. Sometimes people think, boy, Pastor Robert, if I could get you with my friends and if you would give a presentation, then they would receive the Lord, but they're not going to receive the Lord if I share with them. You couldn't be more wrong. First of all, they know you and they don't know me. Secondly, it's not about a slick presentation. It's not about words of wisdom. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And when I came to you, I didn't come with words of wisdom, but with the gospel of Christ. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, as a church, as a body, the church in general, we overestimate the power of strong presentations. We think if we could just give strong presentations, then people would come to the Lord. You are now putting your trust in presentations. You're putting your trust in the abilities of man to be able to communicate to other people. You are overestimating that power. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to touch lives. That God is moving. We see in the book of Acts, we see very rarely did they ever give good presentations. Paul did in the Areopagus, that is on Mars Hill in Athens. Paul started off by saying, I perceive, men of Athens, that you are very spiritual, for I see you have statues to all the gods around your city. And I've noticed that there is a statue to the unknown God, and I want to talk to you about that unknown God today. And he used that statue to talk about the unknown God. But at the end of his presentation, it says that some believed, many did not, and some said, we'll hear you on another day. It wasn't like they all stampeded in after this great intellectual argument with Paul. Then he goes to Corinth. That's the next city on his stop. He went from Athens, where he preached at the Areopagus, and he goes to Corinth, and the church explodes at Corinth. All kinds of people get saved. And so then Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I didn't come baptizing. God didn't send me baptizing, but preaching the gospel. And I didn't come to you with the words of wisdom, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe Paul learned something at the Areopagus. Again, I'm not saying that we don't put together good presentations. I'll talk to you about that in a moment. But what I am saying is, in the book of Acts, people got saved not because of good presentations. They got saved because God was working. God was moving in the lives of unsaved people. When the jailer at Philippi got saved, there's an earthquake. God brought an earthquake to save the jailer. And when the door swung open and Paul's chains fell off, if I'm in jail and the door swings open and my chains fell off from an earthquake, I go, praise God, he has delivered me, and I run for the door before another earthquake closes the door. I'm out. The Philippian jailer pulled out his knife to kill himself because he would be killed and probably tortured for allowing the prisoners to escape when he saw that the door swung open. And Paul said, put your sword away. We are all still here. And the jailer came and said, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul said, believe, you and your whole family. Paul didn't say, well, let me go ahead and give you this presentation. I see you here in Philippi. He didn't do that. He brought a very simple message. Believe, you and your family, and you and your family will be saved. Whoever believes will be saved. That was his message. See, Paul cared more, and this is so mind-boggling. Paul cared more about this European. He's from the Middle East. He what would be called Middle Asia back then. He cared more about a foreign jailer who had abused him than he did about his own freedom. Isn't that amazing? That is a heart for the lost. And that's what I'm asking God to do here among us today, is to give us a heart for the perishing. For all around us, every day, our family, friends, coworkers, and acquaintances are people who don't know the Lord, whose destiny is to be apart from him forever. And if we care enough about them, we will pray for them, we will plant seeds, we will water, we will look for those opportunities. Understanding that each one of us, when we come to Christ and we drink, out of us gushes torrents of living water. So that everywhere that you go, you are influencing people already in the spiritual realm. That in you is Christ, the hope of glory, and that everywhere you go, there's something happening in the spiritual realm. And so Cornelius, the Roman soldier, calls and asks Peter, to come and speak to him. Amen. And so, you have other people in the book of Acts that are saved supernaturally, like the Ethiopian eunuch. You have Philip that is brought supernaturally to him in order to see him saved. God is at work and even behind the scenes doing supernatural things to save people. And this is important for us because you can't save anyone. I can't save anyone. Billy Graham can't save anyone. D.L. Moody, Greg Laurie, none of them have ever saved anyone. The Bible says one man plants, one man sows, another man waters, and God gives the increase. The Bible says in the book of Acts, and God was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. It's not your responsibility to get people saved. It's your responsibility to plant seeds and to water those seeds. God's given us that privilege to be a part of it. And where you feel inadequate, well, you are. But so am I. And so is Greg Laurie. But we become adequate by the Spirit that leads us and guides us and is doing something supernatural. When we first started the church here, it's a couple, 3 years into it. And we were only at the West Campus at the time. And on a Tuesday morning, I found myself praying, Lord, I want to share with someone today. I get to share from the pulpit all the time. That's a blessing. Don't get me wrong. But I wanted to share outside of the pulpit. I just wanted to share my faith with someone. So I prayed that morning. God opened a door. Help me to work something where I can share my faith. So I kind of left the church, the West Campus, with that kind of in mind. And I got a flat tire on Alvernon and 22nd. And I thought, God's going to have somebody stop and help me. I'm going to share with them. And I looked and I had a flat. My spare was flat. And then I really thought I was going to share with someone. But no one stopped. At the time, I was in my late 20s, and I guess people driving by in 110 degrees, looking at somebody in their late 20s, didn't really care. Yeah, he'll be fine. He'll be fine. And so they just drove by. So then I see that there's a bus stop up around the corner, and I have a friend that lives down. He lived by Craycroft and 22nd. So I thought, I'm going to go get on the bus, and I'll share it with someone on the bus. So I go, and I wait for a while, and the bus doesn't come. And finally, I look at the schedule, which I might have looked at right away, and I realize that it's not coming in for a while, and I can walk there before the bus even gets there. So I start walking. And this is, again, the late 80s. And there were people in the late 80s that walked around with boom boxes on their shoulders. You guys remember that? And so out in front of the street in front of me, a guy walks out with a boom box. He's just listening to his music. He's walking. He's about 100 yards in front of me, and I think that's who I'm supposed to share with. So I pick up my pace. But he's got music going. And I mean, he must walk everywhere with that boom box because I couldn't catch him. And after a while, I was like, okay, that's not who I'm supposed to share with. My side's hurting. I can't catch this guy. That's not what I'm supposed to share with. I get to my friend's house. He's not home. I sit down on the stairs in front of his apartment, and I'm like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm kind of waiting now, thinking I'll find a phone, maybe a payphone somewhere, call my wife. I mean, this is before cell phones, right? And then a door opens up a couple apartments down, and a guy walks out and goes, Pastor Robert. I go, yeah. And he goes, what are you doing here? And I said, well, my car broke down. I have a friend that lives here. And so he said, I'll do it. And then as we're driving over there, he says, funny thing that you would be here, because I walked away from the Lord a few months ago, and I've just been thinking about coming back. And it was a goosebump moment for me. It was a moment where I realized, you know what? God is so faithful when we're available. Now, I'm not telling you that every time you want to share your faith with someone, God's going to give you a flat tire, because I don't know if you would really want to pray that prayer. But what I am telling you is that if you have faith and make yourself available, if you will step forward and say, God, use me, make things right between you and God, gird your waist with truth and say, Lord, use me today. And I believe that God will use us because we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We have been given the keys to the kingdom. Us. We're the church built on the solid foundation rock, and God has chosen us to share with the lost world. And being given the keys to the kingdom is no real big thing. The janitors have the keys, right? You don't call a CEO ever of a company and say, hey, I got locked out. Will you let me in? No, you got to call somebody in maintenance. You got to call somebody else because the CEO goes, I don't got a key. God gives us the great privilege of opening the door and say there. It's God that saves them, but we know how they can get into heaven. And it's not through some great presentation. I want to return to that for a moment because there are times that I'll put a study together and I think, this is a great study. This is just really profound. And I'm talking about prophecy, or I'm talking about manuscript evidence. I'm talking about defending the faith. And it might be really complicated. It may be really good. And early on, in the early days, I used to think a lot of people are going to get saved. And I give this message on prophetic evidence. And afterwards, I give people an opportunity to get saved. And it's like crickets in the room. No one's responding. But I'm talking afterwards to Christians, and they're like, that is so encouraging. That is so good. God so spoke to me through that. Then I give a message a couple weeks later on the woman at the well. A woman that has had five husbands. The man she's living with now is not her husband. She's living with a guy. And Jesus stops with that woman, shares with her, and even declares to her that he's the Messiah. To the woman at the well. He didn't go and look for a religious person to reveal those things to. He revealed it to a sinful woman. And I tell that story of the great love of God for those of us that are sinners. And I give an altar call and think this wasn't a very powerful message. And all kinds of people get saved. And I realize it's really not me. At all. It's not my powerful ability to give a presentation, but it's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's the one who's at work, and people are hearing that and getting saved and moving. And that's important for us to understand, because who here cannot plant a seed? Who here cannot water a seed someone else planted? And who here cannot harvest when the Philippian jailer says, what do I have to do to be saved? Well, you believe in Jesus, you and your whole household, and you will be saved. Every one of us can do it if we are available and willing to do what God has called us to do. Daniel chapter 12 says, "And those who bring many to the Lord will shine like the stars forever." We read that passage and we think, boy, nice to be a pastor. You bring many to Christ, you shine like the stars forever. It's nice to be Billy Graham. We're going to go into heaven. What is that? That's Billy Graham. He's really shining. It's good to be D.L. Moody. It's good to be Greg Laurie. But do you realize that God is not saying that Billy Graham and Greg Laurie are going to shine like the stars forever? Because they are only working in conjunction with you and I who are planting seeds and watering those seeds. I realize that when someone in church raises their hand, very rarely have I done all the work. They know you. They know others like you. Maybe someone in a different city, maybe a Christian in a different place, and God is bringing people together and he's working it all. He's orchestrating it all to the place where someone comes to Christ. I love in the book of Acts that people are getting saved when God's doing supernatural things, because God saved me doing supernatural things. And I think God saved you doing supernatural things. It's because you're being drawn by God, and therefore we should be willing to share the gospel. So that's our feet ready. Are your feet ready to share the gospel? Would you say with me today that I am ready to go out and whatever door God opens, I want to share the gospel of Christ? Be wise, be led by the Spirit, be ready, make yourself available, and then plant seeds, water them, and be involved in the harvest. The Lord says, pray for those to come out and harvest. Pray for the harvesters, because the harvest is ready. Folks, the harvest is ready. Sometimes the hardest people to reach is in our family. Family, friends, coworkers, but our family. You share with Uncle, you know, Joe, and he didn't want to hear it. But someone else can touch him. And so we just trust in God. We say, Lord, I'm just going to plant seeds. I'm going to live my life out loud. I'm going to let people see Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm not going to be ashamed of Christ. I'm not going to hide that I'm a Christian. I'm going to show people I'm a believer. I'm going to tell them why. I'm going to let God open up doors. And we too will shine like stars forever. The next thing that it says is shod your feet with the preparation, the readiness of the gospel. Let's talk about the gospel for a minute, because I really want to make sure we understand what it is, lest we kind of think of it in broad terms. It's very specific. The gospel is that simple presentation by which someone can surrender their lives to Christ. John 3:16 is a presentation of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. I could give you the gospel in just a few sentences. Jesus died on the cross, and if you would receive him as your Savior, your sins will be forgiven and you will live in eternity. They buried him and he rose from the dead on the third day. And that is the down payment of God, that when you die, and some will not die, but when you die, you will rise from the dead and you will live forevermore. Now tell me that that's not good news. The word good news, in fact, let's do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as I describe what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." The word is eugelion in the Greek, eugelion. I remember it by eugelion. You got jelly on you, eugelion. That's the gospel. That's the word that is used, eugelion. We get our word evangelical from eugelion. We get our word evangelist from eugelion. So that's what we are. When you say I'm evangelical, you're saying I'm committed to the gospel and getting the gospel out there. When you say I'm an evangelist or I have the gift of evangelism, you're saying I have the gift of the good news. Now this word in the Greek is not only used in Koine Greek or biblical Greek, it's also used in other places. And it was always used to talk about really, really good news. It wasn't used to say, I've got good news for you. We're having chicken enchiladas tonight. That's not eugelion. That's some other kind of good news. Eugelion is really good news. It was used when a king came back from war with spoils. We won the war. Think of the end of World War II. Think about the celebration in New York. You got the picture in your mind of that soldier that kisses, I think it's a nurse, just grabs her, didn't know her, just grabbed her and kissed her and got caught on camera. And it was just part of that celebration. The war is over. Millions have died and it is done now. And that was euangelion. That was good news. And so we have been given the good news that our eternities have been secured in Christ. One came and rescued us, and we are in eternity with them. And one day we will be overwhelmed with it. One day we will not be sitting like this. One day we will be, that's good news. This is so amazing that I've really been saved, and I'm in the presence of the living God, and I'm gathered together here with people of every tongue, tribe, and nation from all times who have all been saved because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. So Paul says, I declare to you the euangelion, the gospel, which I preach to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which you are saved. He says four things about this gospel in this text. He says, number one, I preached it. He didn't preach some kind of great grand message, but he preached the good news. And they received it. You can't only preach the good news, you got to receive it. We have to put it on. We have to receive it. And then he says, in which you stand. You can't just receive it, you got to stand in it. And then he says, by which you are also saved. And then you're saved in it. You could hear the good news, you could receive the good news, you might stand in the good news, but if you walk away from the good news, you have not remained in it. And if you walk away from the good news, then you are not saved. You must be saved in it. If you have walked away from it, then you're not saved. Now, everybody wants to argue on this person that received the Word of God, that believed the Word of God, that received it, that stood in it, but walked away. Everybody wants to argue whether or not they were once saved, always saved. That's what people want to argue about, right? Or people want to argue about Reformed theology. Well, that person was chosen and that person wasn't chosen. To me, those are useless arguments. I no longer want to argue about it. Oh, there's plenty of times in my life when I wanted to, but I don't longer care. If you believe that once you're saved, you're always saved, I don't care. If you believe that you can, you know, be saved and lose your salvation, I don't care. What I care about is the person that walked away, that is no longer standing in it. Both sides say this guy is lost. One side will say he was never saved. The other side will say he was saved and now he's not. That's just a matter of how he got here. What we should care about is this person that doesn't know the Lord. But instead, we want to spend our time in our pulpit saying, the other person's wrong. They're so dumb. No, they're dumb. No, they're dumb. No, they're dumb. I think they're both dumb. No, I don't think any of them are dumb. I think that we should stop focusing on what path it takes for someone to get to someone who is apostate. What's an apostate? Someone who once believed and doesn't believe. Whether they didn't have genuine salvation or whether they did, doesn't matter. They are apostate. And Paul talks about that now. You wonder why I'm getting off on this? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 2. He says, by which you also are saved. You received it, you stood in it, and you're saved if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you. And a lot of people stumble by that. What do you mean if I hold fast to it? It means you're saved when you hold fast to it. If you walk away, you got to go back and hold fast to it. Some would say, well, they never really walk away. They'll come back, you know, because they really genuinely got saved. That's fine with me. I don't care. You know, whatever you want to believe about that, you believe. But you have to hold fast to it. That'll be the evidence. The evidence that you really got saved is that you will work to the end. Right? You'll go to the end. That's the evidence. If you don't go to the end, then I don't know whether you were ever saved or not. I can't see that, since I can't tell if you're saved by looking at you. I don't have the gift of knowing whether or not you're saved. But Paul says, hang on to it, believe it, and stand in it, lest you believe in vain. Don't walk away from it. And if you walked away, come back. He says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. I delivered this to you. I did not make up the gospel. I received the gospel from the Word of God taught to me through other men. Other men took the Bible, showed me the gospel, and I learned and I received the gospel. And for 33 years of ministry, I have given out that gospel. I have received it and I give it out. If anybody asks me, why do you believe what you believe? My answer is because the Bible says so. because the Word of God says so. That is what I stand upon. And if you want to debate now whether or not the Bible is faithful, which I stand on, I'll debate that with you. I'm fine to talk about that. But I received it from the pages of Scripture. It wasn't made up. Others may say, when you say to someone, what do you believe about heaven? It's a good way to start a conversation about God, by the way. Sitting down talking with someone a little while, what do you believe about heaven? They might say something like, I don't really believe there is a heaven or hell. Where'd you get that from? It's kind of like where I like to go. Where'd you get that from? Well, I don't know. It's just what I think. Well, does that make it right? If you're just getting what you think? Or I believe in reincarnation. I believe that in a past life, I was the King of England. Which always cracks me up. No one's ever a street sweeper in their past life. They're always the King of England, right? Or there are some, or more exotic than that. I was an Egyptian pharaoh, or they're always something. Where'd you get that from? Well, I don't know. I heard about reincarnation. I thought it was kind of cool. Well, do you know that reincarnation teaches that you might come back as a cockroach? You say that you were some king in your past life. How do you know you weren't a cockroach in your past life? And how do you know it's not going to get worse than a cockroach? And you say, can it get worse than a cockroach? Oh, yes. But where'd they get that from? Where'd it come from? We have the Word of God, which is full of prophecies, which show us that it is true. And we received it from God, and we give it out. And that's the power of the gospel. He says, which I give you, I deliver to you what I received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now he's going to give you the gospel. This is the gospel. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. These things were foretold. They're not made up. It wasn't just the early church. You know, Jesus got himself crucified. What are we going to say? I know, let's say he died for our sins. You go back to Isaiah 53. And he was killed for our iniquities. It says it clearly. It says he was bruised for our sins. He was killed for our iniquities. It not only says it there, it says it in Psalms 22. It says it in myriads of other places. We see in the Old Testament it was God's plan to send his son to die for us so that a man who never sinned could die and have our sins forgiven. He paid a debt he didn't owe when he died, and I owe a debt I can't pay, so I have to receive what he did for me. That's the gospel. That he died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. That they buried Jesus, and for 3 days his body lay cold and dead in that tomb. But on the third day he rose again, and he lives forevermore. And that is the down payment for you and me, that one day we will live forever with him, because Jesus died and rose again from the dead. And when you believe that, then you receive the work that he did on your cross. He transforms you, and he makes you into a new person. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that happens to people supernaturally. God working behind the scenes with you. As you plant seeds, as you sow seeds, as you are involved in the harvest, God's doing what God's doing by the gospel that we have readied our feet with. We don't come up with our own thing. You don't have a better idea on how to get people saved than the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ready our feet with the gospel, and here finally, of peace. What is peace? It's the lack of conflict. Isn't peace a good thing in our lives? Do you guys have a peaceful home right now? Lack of conflict? Isn't that great? You guys not have a peaceful home right now? Is there somebody in your home that causes conflict? Maybe one of the kids? Maybe one of the parents? People that are addicted to drama and want to cause waves all the time? Boy, it's a hard place to live, isn't it? For those of you that may be living in a home right now that doesn't have peace, I want to pray for you before this is done. Pray that God would bring you peace. Maybe some of you don't have peace right here. In your own life, in your stomach, in your heart, there's conflict. You just aren't at peace. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." And we are bringing the gospel of peace. We are removing conflict from people's lives so they are no longer at war with God. They are no longer at conflict with themselves and who they are. We are giving the greatest gift of all. Jesus said, "My peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. not as the world gives, give I to you. There is a peace that comes from Christ that is apart from any other peace that you can ever receive in this entire world. That is here and now, and we are giving eternity, but we are readying our feet with the gospel of peace. And folks, I can think of no greater privilege. And let me end by just encouraging you. I don't want to discourage you into learning deep and profound and powerful things. I don't want to discourage you on not reading books on defending the faith and knowing biblical prophecies. I want you to do those things. But I also want to encourage you to make yourself ready to share the gospel. That this would be a message that would not just be a turning point for you for the week, but maybe for your whole life. That you would realize this is who you are. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, Jesus said. You have been lit not to put a basket over you to hide the flame, but so that the flame could be seen. And that is every believer that is here. And I want to encourage you to pray with me today as I close this message in prayer, that you would present yourself to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, to do the work that God has called us to do by His power, knowing He's the one who's saving lives, but we have the privilege of taking the gospel around our worlds. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this third piece of armor, that we would understand and be ready with the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. Thank you that you have called us, that you have given us a call. And Lord, we say to you, everyone in this room who is a believer, we say to you, Lord, use us, fill us, empower us, open up doors for us to share with people around us. And let us not be fearful to share Christ with people. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.